We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm actually talking about money this morning. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay, good. We'll get that out of the way. The good news is you will get out of here because you're not the last service, okay? So you're going to get out, and you're probably going to get out on time. When you see statistics like what you've just seen on the screen, what that does for you and what that did for me and what it did for our staff, I showed this, first of all, to our pastoral staff, and then I shared it Friday in our all-staff meeting that we have Friday mornings. I wanted them to understand the magnitude of what we're facing, not just as a church, but as the church in America, the Western church, we might call it, the church of Jesus Christ in general. Now, there's so many shocking and telling points in that video that we could spend the morning dissecting that, but there were some things in there that were so surprising to me. I had no idea that people bought costumes for their pets. I did not know that. That was just so eye-opening. How about more money's embezzled than is given to the church? It's crazy. In fact, next week we're talking about God's house is to be a place of prayer, but they made it a den of thieves. I might be on money for 2 weeks. You never know, all right? Actually, we're talking about prayer next week. So I thought about the impact of that and then the Halloween costumes. And then I think the thing that sobered me up very quickly in my spirit was that only 2% is being given. I read a statistic this week that was just released on churches and their giving in a worldwide study that was given, and it says that the average Christian only gives 3% of their income to anything Christian. That's not even designated specific giving week in, week out to the church. That's just 3% given to anything that has a Christian tag on it. So if you're supporting, like my wife and I, if you're supporting a Compassion Kid, if you're anything Christian, 3% of your income goes to that, and that's it. Statistically, that's what Christians in the West are giving. Now, the figure is alarming. The figures that we've seen on the screen, what we saw, the impact, the unreached people. This is why we've had missionaries here, like Bruce Robinson, who's in the middle of nowhere in Haiti in the jungle reaching people. This is why we have. If you were not here Wednesday night, I would urge you to go online and listen to Greg Mann. Greg's actually going to be back with us. I've invited him back for November, talking about the unreached people of Guyana, the Carib tribe who does, listen, they don't even have the word God or love in their language. You listen to the darkness of where Pastor Micah's team was last year in Kosovo with less than 1%. The spiritual oppression and depression that exists there. Unreached people. See, the problem and the alarming problem is a sign of a much deeper problem, and that is this, that there is a greater love for materialism among God's own people than there is for the mission of God to unreached people. And this is the exposing of the problem, if you will. And this isn't a new problem. We're going to find ourselves today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, but it's one that has plagued God's people even in the Old Testament. How many of you know the book of Malachi? It's actually not Malachi. He was not the first Italian, okay? It's Malachi. And you remember the challenge? He says, bring me all the tithes into the storehouse. He says, I'll open up the well. I'll pour you out something. You won't even have room to contain it. God's been wrestling with his own people to give since the dawn of time. So here this morning, we're not facing anything that's new. I just think the gap and the challenge has gotten deeper and more difficult, especially here in the West, and there's reasons for that, which I'll get into in just a minute. And it's difficult. It's difficult for us to admit that when it comes to giving and being generous, when the subject of stewardship or money is talked about, most people are uncomfortable. That's why some of us are getting all kinds of awkward right now. And if you're a guest, you're like, great, I knew it. I came to a Baptist church and the preacher preached on giving. I'm never going back, all right? I don't want you to sense that this is a target. In fact, anyone who knows me as a pastor knows this is something that is on my heart, but it's not something I'm going to guilt you on or browbeat you on. I just want you to look at your heart this morning. Or maybe reasons why you bristle. Maybe you were in a church where there was poor leadership. Maybe there was a lack of transparency or understanding. Maybe there was an abuse of power. Maybe there was a misappropriation of funds. Maybe there was a lot of things that have caused you to bristle a little bit against it. But my sense is that probably is a very, 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 very few select people in here who that's happened to. When it comes to giving, here's what I've discovered and here's what I know about is true in my own heart, is that nothing will reveal our commitment to Christ and bring more conviction to our heart than when we actually look at what we give. We actually look at it. A while back, I was driving along in my truck, and the check engine light come on. You ever have that happen to you? It's always a fun little light on the dashboard. And I thought to myself, okay. The problem was that the truck was running fine. It didn't sputter. It wasn't kicking. It wasn't jerking. The light came on for apparently no reason. It just popped on. So, me being the expert mechanic that I am, I pulled over and I did exactly what the little sign told me to do: check my engine. So that's what I did. I opened up the hood and I'm like, there it is, and it looks good. Now, I know enough about engines that nothing's leaking, no wires were exposed, nothing's smelling, there's no smoke. I mean, I got enough wits about me to know, okay, the engine looks fine. I checked it. Now, when I closed the hood, guess what? The light still stayed on because there was a problem, right? There was a problem. I can't just glance at the engine and expect to figure out what's wrong. The engine is way too complex to simply know what is wrong by just looking, by just checking it. You see, if we have a negative reaction to the preaching and teaching on giving, it's like the check engine light on our heart coming on, telling us something's wrong. Something's not right. And you have to be willing to understand that the complexity of the heart is far more difficult for you to ascertain and understand, and that's something only you and God have to work out. And so if there's a bristling, if there's a rub, if there's a pushback, that's probably the Holy Spirit's way of telling you you've got a problem in your heart. Now, there may be a reason that you bristle, as I mentioned at this, but it could be just simply because money is our idol. And idols demand worship. And we will defend our idols when it comes right down to it. And you may say, well, Pastor, money's not my idol. Well, that may be true, but money will reveal what your idol is. Let me share something with all of you when it comes to money and giving, and this whole subject of grace giving and stewardship and being right with the Lord. I have to be honest with you. I struggle deeply. I'm sort of in two segments half the time of my life. In one segment, I'm over here and I'm a materialist, and I love my stuff. I like my things. Don't look at me like that. How many of you would say amen? I'm the same way, Pastor. You like your stuff, okay? Like your stuff. I know you like your stuff, because if you didn't, we were all just giving like crazy, like when Moses finally said, stop bringing it, we wouldn't be having this conversation, would we? Absolutely. So over here, I'm this materialist, and yet over here, I feel like I'm this legalist, where it doesn't matter how much I give, and how much I'm giving, and how many times I give an offering, and how many times I'm helping, I always feel like, man, I could do more. If I just didn't spend that extra money on coffee, I could do more. And so sometimes I feel like I'm over here and then I'm over here. And the truth is, some of us are here and we just don't give at all. We don't give. And those of you that find yourself there, you obviously don't believe in the mission or that Jesus taught that we're to share what we have radically with others. When you don't give at all, you ignore the reality that Jesus spoke more on money. Listen, Jesus talked more about the subject of money than heaven and hell combined. Generosity in the scriptures is taught over 2,000 times, more than any other subject. We hide behind terms like, well, I give in other ways. Do yourself a favor, write that on your tax return next year to the government and say, I gave in other ways this year, and submit your tax return. See what they say. Other people are here, and I've been in this category. I've been in the category I just mentioned. I've been in this category, which is we give our 10%, the God tax. That's what I call it. That way it kind of keeps God off our back, you know. And we're very pharisaical about this. We're writing checks like this, $274.39. Wow. We look at God as percentages. By the way, and I'm not going to get into all of this, but let me just say this. If we want to run the whole percent route and we want to take and lift out of the Old Testament a tithing principle, did you know that the Jews were given between 23 and 26% of their income? Let's say we start doing that. Amen, right? No one's about that, okay? You say, are you telling me not to tithe? Oh, no. The problem is, if we teach tithing to an extreme, some of us look at it as a ceiling, or a floor rather than a ceiling. We think, I'll just give my 10% and that's it. And if I just give my 10%, then I'm good. I don't have to give anymore because I'm good with God. And we miss that, and I've been there. Just give my 10% and keeps God off my back. And then there's those of us, and I just shared this with you, we're in the sometimes what I call the always guilty group. You selfish American, if you wouldn't have such a high car payment, or if you weren't going out to eat, or if you weren't dropping $30 on pizza, or whatever it is you're spending your money on, you could just give, you could support another child, you could give more to missions, and it doesn't matter how much you're giving, you're just always feeling like I could give more and I could give more. We're going to find ourselves somewhere in between one of these areas, but I don't want to try to dissect all that. My heart this morning is to ask us this question, and that is this, because we could argue about percentages. We could take this apart. We could go into the text and we could say, well, what about this and what about this and how much? And we could do all of that. But really the issue is it's going to boil down to this. Do we actually believe the words of Jesus when he says this? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And this is the question this morning. The question before the house is, balcony, the question is, floor, pastor, do we really believe when Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive? Because, you know, some of us, if you're taking Pastor Micah's spiritual gifts and you're learning about that, some of you are going to go in there and you're going to be like, man, I don't have the gift of giving. What a blessing. I don't have to give. No. What do you have, the gift of receiving? Right? You know anybody who has a gift of receiving? I do. No, just because you say, well, I don't have the gift of giving, that doesn't take you off the hook from giving. No, the question is, do we believe the words of Jesus? See, it's not about do I buy into all the teachings of the Bible. That's not really what we're talking about. The question is, do I believe in Jesus? Because funding the mission begins by believing in Jesus. Funding the mission of the church, the mission of missions, the mission of building the kingdom, the mission, it's going to start, the starting point, the origination point is, do I actually believe in Jesus? And if so, if I believe in something, then guess what? I will buy into it. I will invest into it. Let me just share something with you. You know this about me. I've shared this with you before. I already talked about it this morning. I believe in coffee. Yeah. And because I believe in it, guess what? You could look at my checkbook and you could see that's a true statement. You could see all the trips to the coffee shops. You could see the coffee I order that I roast. And you could see that. You could find out very quickly, absolutely, that's true. Why? Because if I believe in it, all I'm going to do then is buy into it. I'm going to invest in that. And if I believe in the work of the church, if I believe in missions, if I believe in the words of Jesus, then guess what? My checkbook should reflect that. My checkbook should reflect that. If you want to know what you believe in, follow your spending habits. Follow where the money goes. Follow where, who gets the lion's share of your income. That will tell you. I know this isn't for everybody, and I hesitate to even say this, but several years ago, Angela and I got to a place where we sort of agreed and said, you know, we want to get to a place in our life where the largest check that leaves our account is going to the work of God. This is the goal that we have, and we work toward that, and we try to keep ourselves there. That the largest amount that's coming out of our account is going to the things of God, to the work of God, to the mission of God, and to helping others who are in need. And it took us a while to get there. Because here's the thing, I know my own heart. Let me tell you, I know how selfish I can be. And I know that I can justify how much I need something more than giving to the mission of God. You know what giving does? Giving slays the spirit of selfishness in you. Every time there's an offering and the offering plate is passed, you're getting an opportunity to say, I will not be ruled or controlled by money. You see, when you look at the scriptures, almost every teaching of the Bible concerning giving is going to do something. It's going to point you back to Jesus. And this leads us to our text. So you all can take a big, deep breath now and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And when you're there, say, I'm there. Now, we're going to actually be in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but for time's sake, I can't get into all of this, so there's going to be a little bit of a summation given in my preaching this morning. But I do want us to land on what I believe is the glue, or the nucleus, if you will, the centerpiece of these two chapters is coming to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 and 9, 7 through 9. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. This is where we get this term that we're talking about today and have been talking about for 10 years here at our church. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Father, we so desperately in this day and in this hour and in this moment, we so desperately need you, Holy Spirit, to soften our heart, to change our thinking, to take the rigidness and the stiffness and the resistance that is often in all of us when it comes to this subject, and to not run to excuses, but to simply listen to the word. And that's what we long for today, Lord. We long to hear from you. And we need that so desperately in our lives. And so as we listen to the preaching and the teaching of your word, as this messenger, feeble as I am, weak as I am, Lord, as the message goes forth, may we hear you, Holy Spirit, speaking to our hearts. And more than hearing, may we then find the doing to accompany the hearing. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let me start by saying that as you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, and as you land on these verses, what you quickly come to is the first point, which is this, that knowing the grace of Jesus motivates us to give. Knowing the grace of Jesus motivates us to give. Now, the thing about giving is that if it comes from guilt, and you've all been in a service where a pastor has gotten up and he's sort of browbeat the congregation, he's sort of guilted you, or how many of you know Christmas is coming? Yeah. Do you guys know that? Yeah. Just thought I'd share that with you. And you know what's going to happen is there's going to be these commercials that are going to come on TV, and it's going to be like, save the poor starving puppies, or the give your money to some fund or something, and there's really sappy music's going to come on, and they're going to say, and just for $1 a day, and you're going to be like, honey, I think we should help these poor little rabbits being chased by lions in the jungle. You know, somebody's got to rescue them. It's Christmas. Can't we do this? And here's what happens. If you study all of these charities that do that, most people will commit over Christmas, but by January, there's no more money coming in. This is why here in our church, I'm very sensitive and cautious that in everything that we do here when it comes to missions, I'm not trying to pull at your emotions and your heartstrings. This is why when we talk about how we do this, there's a process, there's a plan, there's a principle, there's a purpose in what we're doing. In fact, at the end of the service, Pastor Mike is actually even going to come up and share a little bit about what's going on with our grace giving and how this is looking and what's been happening. Guilt can never be the motivator. Neither can emotion. Guilt's not the motivator in our giving. It's the grace of Jesus that causes the grip of selfishness to be released. And this is what Paul was teaching the church at Corinth. There's a larger context here. Paul's reminding the church of the obligation. Now, when you find yourself here, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, here's what's going on. You have the church at Corinth, which is very wealthy. You have a church that's very saturated with people who have means. They're in a location-wise, geographically, they're on a great land point in the time of history for trade and commerce. And the church at Corinth was affluent. They had everything they could ever need and more. And yet, not too far, though, you have these churches. If you look at verse 2 in your Bible of chapter 8, you'll see the word plural there, churches. The churches of Macedonia, one of these churches was Thessalonica. These were some poor churches, and what had happened was Paul was raising money to help the poor saints at Jerusalem. And you remember, this is where the gospel went out from. What had happened was there was a famine. The churches were drying up. They had a need physically. They had a need spiritually. They were struggling deeply. And Paul said, listen, this has to be addressed. And so what he did was he said, okay, I'm going to go around and encourage some of the churches. Well, Corinth, you know, they said, we can do something about this. Well, all of these little churches heard what Corinth was going to do. And they said, listen, in essence, and I'm going to put this in a little bit of a context here, but in essence, they said, well, you church over there, you big church, you're not going to be the only people getting in on the blessing. We want to be a part of this too. Just because we're small doesn't mean we can't give. Just because we're little doesn't mean we can't commit. You've committed? Well, all of us small churches, we're going to commit too. And here's the point. They actually came through with the gift. And up until this point, the church at Corinth had not. And this is why Paul was writing this now. This is why Paul was telling them, listen, you boasted about this. You said you were going to give. You said you'd extend this grace. And so far, guys, you haven't done that yet. These small, poor churches heard the need, and based on what you said, it was impetus for them to do something. They were inspired to get involved in the giving. They wanted to be a part. Do you see that? There was a desire to say, yes, we want to be a part of this extending grace, this giving of grace. This wasn't just about their tithes and their offerings. No, this was an extension of that. This is why we call it grace giving. This is something we do here. Specifically, we target it for missions. It's a grace offering for missions in grace. We give this. And the challenge is that Paul was telling them, hey, guys, I'm about to send some trusted men, one of them being Titus, and I'm going to send him to you because, in essence, it's time to take that gift and give it to these churches. We need to do this. You know, it's interesting when you think about wealth. The problem with giving has nothing to do with wealth. It has nothing to do with wealth at all. And see, in general and on average, in America, poorer churches give more per capita. Urban churches, rural churches, smaller congregations, churches that have less affluent, churches that are poor and struggling, if you budget out and look at what they're actually giving, they're giving more than well. Isn't it interesting that here we are in the text, the church at Corinth hadn't even come through with the gift yet. And yet these poorer churches over here said, hey, we're going to do this. There's a myth that circles around. Here's the myth. If you get more, you'll give more. That's a lie. I'm saying, you know, if I had more money, I'd give money. No, you wouldn't. You're not doing it now. You know what money will do to you when you get it? It'll turn you into a monster. I've heard so many people over the years say, if I had more money, I would do more. The test isn't if you get more. The test is, what are you doing with what you have now? The concept that you would somehow rob God and then think you would give it back later never works. You don't rob God now with the intention of, as soon as he gives me more, I'll give it back to him. You're not giving it now. In fact, if you were to look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I love this about Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he writes this very lengthy letter, 16 chapters. In fact, chapter 15 has 58 verses, and then he says this. In chapter 16, he says, now, and he's closing up the letter, now, he says, concerning the collection for the saints. So he waits to the very end of the letter, and he says, listen, I want to give you the plan for giving. This is what giving should look like here at the church at Corinth. But when you get over into 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, what you're seeing here is Paul is not so much giving the plan, he's giving the purpose. Here's why we're doing what we're doing. Here's the plan, here's how you do it, but let me back up and help you understand the why. This is why we're doing what we're doing. More motivating than the churches of Macedonia could ever be, the model that Paul points to, and this is why I've said I think the centerpiece of these two chapters is verses 7 through 9. The centerpiece wasn't the model of the Macedonians, and a lot of preachers will say, oh, it was these small churches. No, that wasn't what Paul was using to motivate them. That was an issue. Paul said, let me help you remember something, that the model of Jesus giving himself is why we give. And this is why he points to them in verse number 9. He says, you look at verse 9, church, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? This letter is to a church. It's to saved people. It's to people who know. And Paul says, you know the grace. Philippians chapter 2, when he talks here about he was rich, but he became poor so that you through his poverty might be rich. This is what Paul's talking about. He expounds on this in Philippians 2 when he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Church, the poverty of Jesus has nothing to do with his economic situation, but with the emptying of himself. It was Jesus exchanging himself. What were we singing? The Lamb of God, what? In my place. Your blood poured out. My sin erased. It was my death you died. I am raised to life. This is what he's talking about. We have such a backward theology in the West. We think, well, I'll come to Jesus. He'll make me rich. Not monetarily. Go peddle that stuff in a third world country and see how far that gets you. We are rich in Christ, the spiritual riches. Our salvation has nothing to do with the social or economic status of Jesus, but with his sinless incarnate life that he gave on the cross, paying the debt that you could never pay, paying my sin debt. You understand that only when we become gripped by the grace of Jesus will the world lose its grip on us. Only when it clicks with us. I love what Pastor Chad said. I can tell you all day long to be thankful. I can tell you all day long to be in awe of God. I can stand behind the sacred desk and preach my heart out and say, you ought to give, but it's not until you're gripped by the grace of Jesus that God's going to get your pocketbook. Never. You see, and as long as God's people stay gripped by materialism, the mission suffers from a lack of funds. Here's the crazy thing. Americans are making more money now than ever before. More than ever. Bruce Robinson, who was here, who was our missionary to Haiti, who was a very educated man, we were at dinner, and I was picking his head about some things, and we were having a really good exchange about missions and America and what's happening around the world, and he said this to me. He's a well-read guy. He said this. He said, you know, Pastor, and I quote, never in the history of any nation or culture has there ever been a time like there is in America where people have so much disposable income. Now, with all that being said, percentage-wise, Christians in America give less than they did in the Great Depression right now. In fact, in that study I just told you about, there was a statement that said that Christians in Africa are outgiving Christians in America. It's like the whole church at Corinth again, all over, isn't it? We who have so much, we who've been blessed so much, we who are wealthy, these poor churches in Africa. Remember something. We're not giving because God needs our money. Did you guys know that? I've heard preachers say all the time, you know, pastor will get in the pulpit and he'll say, you know, God just needs your money. Listen, God doesn't need a thing. Did you know that? He's never had a need, ever. In fact, if he did have a need, he wouldn't tell you. In fact, that's what it says in the scriptures. Do you remember David? How many of you know who David is? Real well-known character in the Bible. Killed this big hairy beast called Goliath. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. You remember what David said? He said, Lord, I'm going to build you a house. Now, there's a playful conversation that happens, and God basically says to David, oh, really? You're going to build me something? David, you don't do anything without me. In fact, I'm building my kingdom through you, not the other way around. You're not going to build me a house. In fact, physically, you're not going to build me one because you're a bloodlust guy. I'm going to let your dad build one or your son build one, Solomon. You're not going to build one. See, we think somehow God's this poor, weak, puny God just sitting up in heaven going, I just wish my people would give. I just wish my people would pay up. Not at all. Listen, one of the primary purposes we give is not so that God would get the money out of our pockets, but that he might get the idols out of our hearts. God is saying, if you knew who I was, if you were in awe of me, if you understood the grace of my son, if you knew who I was, you'd get whatever idol was in your heart out and you'd realize that I'm worth more than anything. In essence, I'm your greatest treasure. See, when we know the grace of Jesus, when we've experienced it for ourselves, having been transformed by the gospel, something happens to us. When it clicks, we want to give back. And we become, point number two, generous, because experiencing the love of Jesus does something. It produces a spirit of generosity. It produces a spirit of generosity. You see, one of the marks that shows that you've been gripped by grace and transformed by the gospel is that you become more and more generous. You just become a generous person. You're not selfish. You're not stingy. You're not counting every penny. You just become generous in everything that you're doing. You see, the love of God for us produces a love for others in us. We start to love other people. And three times in this chapter, Paul says, prove the sincerity of your love. Demonstrate this. Show this. If you, I have an old King James. That's just because that's what I use. It doesn't mean it's better than your version. But if you have another version, you're probably finding the word all through, especially if you have an ESV version, you're probably finding the word generosity all through this text. Because this is what Paul is teaching. Paul's not teaching percentages. He's not talking about a percentage. He's talking about being generous with what you have. Church, understand what generosity is. Generosity is not a percentage you give. It's the way you live when your life has been changed by the gospel. All the married couples, can I talk to you for a minute? Would you look up here, please? Yes, you too, sir. You're married. I know who you are, okay? Do you sit down with your spouse and go, all right, you're getting 18.9 hours of me this week. Children, come into the room. It's going to be a 12% week this week. You're only getting 12% of me. Is that how you do that? I mean, you come home and they've taken up that 12%, and then they're like, Daddy, I have a question. You're like, I'm sorry, you got 12%, that's all you get. Your wife calls you on the phone, and you're like, honey, you're real close to that 18.5 we talked about. I need to let you know you're cutting it close right now, okay? Do you understand what's happening? Did you know that God didn't give us a percentage of himself? He gave us all of himself. He gave us all. And to be generous is the way you live. It's not just amounts. It's not just, do you remember the widow's mite? Do you remember the story? And all these people, literally, they would come into the temple, and some of these people were so wealthy, there was a fanfare. There was an entourage that entered in the temple, and they would announce them, and they would play music, and there was this all this bravado and all of this nonsense that would go on as they would make their way, and they would bring in these buckets, and they would pour their treasures into the treasury, and everybody would be revered. And here this feeble little lady comes in, and she tosses in two little mites, and Jesus stands up and says, she's given more than everybody else. The problem with the church at Corinth that they were having is that they were living contrary to what they knew. Look at verse 7. He says, You're already abounding in these things. In verse 7, he says, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence. But he says, listen, you're falling short. You need to abound in this grace in your giving. They were not being generous. And this is one of the reasons Paul is challenging them. Corinth was a very wealthy church. But please know something. In reality, that there is no correlation between wealth and generosity. None. In verse 8, verse 11, and verse 24 of chapter 8, if you look at those verses, Paul is telling them to do something. He said, you've got to show this. You've got to prove this. You've got to live this out. You've got to demonstrate this. And when you give, remember to do it through the lens of God's grace. The truth is, anyone can give. Anybody can give. By the way, just because you were generous one time doesn't mean you're a generous person. Amen. That's good preaching right there, okay? Okay, just because you left a really nice tip to the waitress one time, you're like, well, we feel really good about ourselves. No, you just did that so you look good. Generosity is how you live. It's how you give. It's what you do. It's who you are. The truth is anyone can do that, but being generous is a way of living. We've been made rich because of Jesus. Rich. Do you ever wake up in the morning and go, man, I'm so rich? Probably not. You look at your bank account and go, pfft. And this is the problem we have today, because we're sitting here this morning and we're thinking to ourselves, oh, you don't know my income. Or this is one of my favorite ones. We're on a fixed income. Well, most people are. Most people are on a fixed income. Most people have a budget. And if you don't have a budget, there's a word that the companies, the next word's called you broke. Because if you don't live by the budget, you live broke. You either tell your money what to do or it tells you what you're going to do. And so Paul comes along to his protege, Timothy, and he says these words. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so Paul addresses several things here, and I can't unearth all of them, but here's the question: how do you and I live richly? How do I do that? And you might be thinking, well, if I had a lot of money, I would live richly. The truth is, you do have a lot of money. You just choose to spend it in ways that may not allow you to be a blessing and live generously. If you are here this morning and you drove in a car and you've got a little bit of money in the bank and you had three squares yesterday, you are living on 95% above the world. Amen. I mean, you're rich. You just don't realize it. You're thinking you're poor, but you're not. And not only that, you're not just monetarily rich, but Paul is driving home, you're rich in Christ. You see, he's like, if I had a lot of money, I'd live richly. We are to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to help, ready to communicate, ready to give the gospel, ready to meet a need, ready to serve, ready to do whatever it is God tells us to do. Where's the need? I'm ready to go. I want to do this. I want to put myself in such a position that I can help. You see, how you live and give has everything to do with your heart. This whole subject is a heart issue. I love what David Jeremiah said. He said, there are some gifts that are valuable for the good that they can do in the world. But then he says this, and some gifts are priceless for the statement they make about the heart of the giver and the value of the God they serve. And this is what grace giving is. You see, living richly and living meagerly, or excuse me, giving meagerly is a contradiction. You don't say, well, I do one, but I don't do the other. They're interconnected. Here's the challenge this morning, church. The challenge is look how you live and look how you give. Which is richer? Our giving and living is telling a lot, which is why we come to this third point, and we're going to get practical now, which is giving is a demonstration and a reflection of the gospel. Now, I'm going to give you three questions that are not original with me, three questions concerning your giving. These are not original with me, but they have helped me. I believe they'll be a help to you when it comes to our giving. And a lot of people say, well, I don't know how much to give. Well, let me tell you, if you ask God, he'll tell you. And some of us are like, well, now I don't know if I want to do that, right? You're like, I'm really happy with my 10%. I bet you are. I'll bet you are. I was. Notice three questions you should ask yourself, three questions I ask myself. Number one, what does what you do with your money show what you delight in? What do you delight in? Trips, getting your hair done, getting your nails painted, going on vacations, buying stuff for yourself, hunting gear, fishing gear. What is it? What do you delight in? Going out to eat. I mean, it'll tell you very clearly what it is you delight in. You say, Pastor, are you saying all those things are wrong? No, I'm just saying that if you don't understand that how you spend your money is a reflection of that. Number two, what does what you do with your money show what you trust in? The scripture clearly says don't trust in uncertain riches. You know, money only ever says one thing, bye-bye. Right? Money only ever says one thing, bye-bye. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't put your money in a 401k. If you've lived in America more than 25 years, you know your 401k may turn into 3019 or something. It's not going to stay a 401, right? Your money can disappear quickly. Number three, what does what you do with your money indicate what kingdom you're building? The kingdom you're building. Please keep something in mind. And we could argue the percentages, we could argue amounts, and if you read the New Testament, you'll find it's percentages, it's not talked about. But it's not amounts, it's attitudes. Look at verse 7 of chapter 9. He says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Does anybody know the rest of this verse? You guys want to say it with me? I can tell you don't. All right. Ready? 2 Corinthians 9:7, for God loves a cheerful giver. Some of you even grumbled that out. A cheerful giver. Cheerfully. Okay, how much do I got to give? Get off my back end this sermon. I'm about to. But here's the point. Look at the Bible. I want to teach you a Greek word. Verse number 7, the first word there says every. In the Greek, here's what that word means. All y'all. Everybody. It means you. You know what Paul was saying? It's not right that some are burdened and others are eased. Everybody should give. Grace giving is something we all do. It's something the entire church should be involved in. Back in chapter 8, verses 12 through 14, he explains this. We read this. We talked about this. Everyone commits and we do it within our ability. The Lord's not asking you to give something you don't have. That's not the truth. He's saying, do you have an ability? Can you give something? Whatever it is, then give that. Last year in our church, 34% of our church was involved in grace giving. 34% of our church got on board and said, we're going to be involved in grace giving. I'm praying this year it gets to 50%. When we started out, and you're going to see a graph here in a few minutes, when we started out, it was way less. It was like in the low teens. And let me notice about 10 years as we're giving, 34%. And by the way, if you choose to not give to grace giving, I'm going to leave that up to you and God. You can talk to Dad about that, okay? You can see what he thinks about it. It's fine. It's up to you guys. But if you don't give, I promise you that money will go to something else. Because the truth is, if you look at the text in verses 8 of chapter 9 and verse 13 and 14, it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Here's what happens when you give. The surpassing grace of God is experienced as you give and extend grace into the lives of others. So you get your grace-giving card and you say, you know what? What can we do? What can I do? And you sit down and you have a budget meeting with you and Dad. And you say, okay. Now I'll tell you, when Angela and I first got married, we didn't have two nickels rubbed together. You ever heard of the word poor? We weren't poor, we were P.O., Po. And I knew back then our church was doing, we called it something different back then, but I said, you know what, hon, we got to do something. And do you know where we started? We started at $5 a month. That's where we started. And so if you're sitting here this morning, I want to challenge you. Can you do $5 a month? You say, well, I'm poor. I know, I was Po. The point is everyone's involved. There's almost 300 church members in our church right now, about 280 active. We ought to have 280 cards turned in. I don't know how many are turned in right now. Pastor Michael could probably tell you that. He's got graphs and charts. He'll know, all right? My point is everyone gets a card. Everybody turns something in. Now look at verse 14 as I close, or verse 15 of chapter 9. Thanks be unto God for his what? Unspeakable gift. Do you know that when we give, the impetus for giving is Jesus Christ and the gift that he was to us? You know that when Jesus suffered on the cross, the Bible says he endured the cross, knowing the joy that was going to come as a result of his obedience. Would you think with me for a moment about the joy that must be in the hearts and the minds of our missionaries to Guatemala who were just here, and to suffer the children when they see young children come to know Jesus Christ? Can you picture the joy in the hearts of these Haitian people way out in the middle of nowhere getting water in Jesus' name? Can you picture the people that Greg Mann was talking to us about in Guyana who've never even heard the name of God as he sits down and has to try and even explain what the term and the word love and God means? I got to tell you, I think that's worth more than $5 a month. I really do. I think it's worth more than anything we could ever give. And God's not saying give everything you have. He's just saying just extend some grace. And when you do, here's what Angela and I discovered. We started giving, and we didn't have a whole lot. But I can tell you this, there were times we'd come home and there'd be groceries, there'd be time when God would provide things. And I'm going to tell you this about the Lord. You can take it from a guy who's lived it. God never misses. Ever. He has all grace to abound to you to make it sufficient in everything. So ask yourself, what gives you joy? Because what ultimately should give us joy is not more money, but the joy of others coming to know Jesus as we give for the glory of God.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.